Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and of power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Amen. Let's look to God again in prayer and ask his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Our blessed God and Father, we thank you that you have chosen in your sovereign good pleasure to reveal yourself to us in Holy Scripture. Help us now as we give our attention to these verses. Feed us by them. Let us grow in our apprehension of Jesus and his mercy to us. Give us a view of what faithfulness looks like, that we might walk in such faithfulness and thereby please you and exist for the good of the church and of our neighbor. We entrust our souls to your care and ask that you would please bless us by this word as we pray it. Pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When I was in sixth grade, we had a day of class where we were given a book, and in this book were laid out different career options for us as little sixth graders to choose what we wanted to do when we would grow up. In the class of maybe 30 sixth graders, I think we had about 20 students who aspired to be podiatrists. Why, you might ask? Well, because in the particular book that we had, podiatry was the highest paying career. And to a sixth grader, success in life and the good life meant the job that paid the most money. And that's probably not just reserved for sixth graders. It's our culture. You know, that happiness defines a successful life. As long as you're happy, then you're successful. As long as you have money, you're successful. As long as you are comfortable, that's the successful life. As we look at the book of Acts, as we've seen already so far, and especially as we'll see in Stephen, we'll see that the successful Christian life is not defined by those things. The successful Christian life, as on display in Stephen's ministry, is the one that is faithful in the ordinary, everyday calling that you've received from the Lord as you live on the way of the cross, bearing suffering and affliction and sorrow, and as you trust in Jesus, who is always with you and who will never leave or forsake you. The measure of a successful Christian life is found in ordinary, everyday faithfulness. A faithfulness that's lived out in sorrow at times, but always with rejoicing because Jesus is with us. That's what we'll see as we go through these handful of verses, verses 8 through 15 in Acts chapter 6. They'll have 3 points here. First, ordinary faithfulness. We'll see in verse 8. And then secondly, the way of the cross in verses 9 through 14. And then thirdly, the ever-present Savior in verse 15. Let's begin looking at what God has to say to us in this passage. As you look at how Luke describes Stephen here, he gives us description after description of what faithfulness looks like. Look at how Stephen is described. In verse 3, when the deacons are chosen, they are to be men of good reputation. They are to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And then in verse 5, we read of Stephen that he is a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, we read that he is full of grace and of power. And he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, that's a lot to be said about someone, isn't it? But what we see in Stephen is a picture of ordinary faithfulness. He's not some superhero of a saint. Because all of these things that define him are the very things that Jesus has won for you as you belong to him. In other words, the descriptions of Stephen are what should describe every Christian, and what indeed does describe and will describe all who draw near to God through Jesus Christ. Stephen doesn't have anything that's outside of what you have as an ordinary believer in Jesus Christ. I say that because the picture of Stephen here is one of Christ-likeness. Perhaps you gathered that as you compared the first reading of Scripture of Jesus and his mock trial before the high priest, and then what we read of Stephen and his arrest and his trial now. They fit together. They're the same thing almost, because Stephen here is one who is like Christ. Now remember, Jesus is our Savior. He is a perfect Redeemer. He walked a path that you and I will never walk. That is, he went to the cross to pay for the sins of all who would trust in him. We won't have to do that. Not only can we not pay for the sins of someone else, but because we belong to Jesus Christ, we won't experience what Christ experienced on the cross. That's the very foundation of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to die for our sins. That Christ became our propitiation. A propitiation is a word that describes a sacrifice that stands in the gap between you and the wrath of God, and bears and absolves and takes away and deals with and satisfies that wrath of God for you. That's what Jesus has done, and in that way, he is absolutely unique. There's only one name under heaven by which men must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus is our pattern. He's our example. Peter says in his first letter that in our sufferings, we look to Jesus because he suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should walk in his steps. So we don't suffer redemptively for ourselves or for others, but we do suffer in that we are united with Christ and we bear in our body things that he bore in his body, that is suffering and affliction. You've seen this throughout Acts thus far, and you'll see it especially in Stephen's case. Stephen is like Jesus. He follows the pathway of Jesus. Now, this is not only in his in the trial he undergoes, but this is in his character as well. Jesus was full of the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Stephen is described as someone who is full of the Spirit of God. You as a Christian are one on whom the Spirit has fallen and the Spirit indwells you. When you were brought to faith in Jesus Christ, when you were born again, you were baptized in the Spirit. That means that the Spirit of God came and dwells in you, takes out your heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh, and is continuing to live in you and to work on you, to sanctify you, to bring to completion what God has begun in your life. So that Paul can say in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. The very same thing Stephen was here. Jesus is wisdom incarnate. He walks among us as the wise man. And James encourages us to pray for wisdom. We need it in all of our life, especially in trials. Christ trusted his heavenly Father with a perfect love. So did Stephen. And you, if you belong to Christ, you have faith as a gift from God. It's in you already. The point I'm making here is that Stephen is ordinary in that he's Christ-like. And every Christian should be Christ-like. It's the ordinary calling you have. It's not like there's some superhero status for Stephen. This teaches us a very important point as Christians. What does it mean to grow in the faith? What does it mean to become better as believers? Well, it means we become more and more conformed to Jesus. We are made more and more like him. Imagine having a clump of Play-Doh. And, children love to play with Play-Doh. I think one of my kids made Play-Doh this week. You know, it's just something that kids do. And so you take a clump of Play-Doh and you fashion it and you shape it into an image, into something, into a horse or whatever. Well, God the Father, when he works on us through the Holy Spirit, he's taking us and he's shaping us. He's making us more and more into the image of Christ. Or to use another example, it's like a giant block of marble that's being chipped away by a master sculptor to reveal a beautiful image, a beautiful sculpture. That's what God is doing in our hearts through sanctification. He's making us to look and appear and to be more and more like Christ. That's why that most comforting verse in Scripture, that God will take even the evil that's been done to us, and he'll turn it for good for all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Romans 8:28, is followed by verse 29, where it speaks of our predestination to be conformed to the image of Christ. So what is the good that God works out of even the trials and the evil done to us? Well, it makes us more and more like Christ. So Stephen shows Christ-like character, and that is the everyday ordinary Christian life that you're to live. He also shows his ordinary faithfulness in that he used his spiritual gifts for the good of the church and for the glory of God. Now, beware of thinking that spiritual gifts are just reserved for the Pentecostal churches or the charismatic churches, and we are Presbyterians. Or if you come from a Baptist background, you know, we are Baptist, and we don't believe in those spiritual gifts. Well, you better believe in the spiritual gifts, because God has given you some. When Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men and to women in the church that they might exercise in unique ways a ministry to one another. Now, there are extraordinary gifts. And if Stephen is extraordinary in any way, it's that he does possess at least some of these extraordinary gifts, because the passage tells us that he went forth like the apostles and did great wonders and signs among the people. That was for the foundational period of the church, as the foundation of the apostles and prophets was being laid. It's a bigger discussion, but those spiritual sign gifts were set aside. But that doesn't mean that spiritual gifts as a whole are done away with. There are many more, and you possess them, and God gave them to you. Why? That you might bless one another. This is exactly what Stephen did here. Obviously, as a deacon, he had the spiritual gift of service. And so when we read in verse 8 that he was full of grace and power and doing great wonders and signs among the people, there's much assumed in that verse. First of all, that he did go forth and he fed widows who needed food. That's the context of this passage. There were Greek-speaking widows and Hebrew-speaking widows. The Hebrew-speaking widows were getting their daily food. As I said last week, think of a Christian Meals on Wheels. They received their food every day, but the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking widows, were overlooked, perhaps unintentionally. And so the creation of the office of the deacon and these seven men who are set aside, it's to fulfill the need of mercy, to minister to these widows, specifically, who needed aid and help and daily food, and then any other sort of mercy need that would arise. Well, Stephen faithfully discharged that ministry. In other words, the Lord said, Stephen, I have a plan for you. I have a path for you. I've gifted you to walk in this path and to bless others as you do. And Stephen went forth and he did it. The same is true of us. The Lord equips you with certain gifts and he sets a path before you that he's created just for you, that you might walk in, that would glorify God and that would bless the church and even your neighbors, whether they're believing or not. This is an ordinary ministry that you've received from the Lord. Now, some in the church, some men receive gifts from God that are to be recognized through ordination, say the office of minister or pastor or elder or deacon, and they're set aside for ministerial service in that way. But every believer, every one of you, receives a general call to ministry. Don't think that the ministry, the work of ministry is done by the person up here or the session or those in leadership. Now, they do the work of ministry, but you have a calling as well to use what God has given you for his glory and the good of each other. In order to do this, or you have to have the Spirit and your spiritual gifts in order to bless each other. We see Stephen use his spiritual gifts for the good of the church and the glory of God. We also see his faithfulness, everyday faithfulness in his witness. Imagine Stephen going to a widow's home, bringing her food, and along the way, someone stops him and asks him, and says, "What are you doing? This is odd. Why are you visiting this lady and giving her this food? Every day I see you out here." And then Stephen could stop and explain, "Well, you know, I'm doing this on behalf of Jesus Christ, to care for the needs of those whom we love, who are a member of our churches, and here's what Christ has done. Are you a Jew? Yes. Well, let me tell you, he's fulfilled the Old Testament. He is the only name under heaven by which men must be saved." Stephen here, he is someone who preached the gospel and preached the gospel well. Even we read here, he preached the gospel and preached Christ among the synagogue of Jews who were not from Jerusalem. So when we read in this passage here that in verse 9, some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen and those who were from Cyrene and from Alexandria and from Cilicia and from Asia, they rose up and disputed with Stephen. It teaches us that Stephen is in the synagogues. He's where the apostles aren't, and he's preaching Christ. This is a foreshadowing of what's to come. As the gospel leaves the confines of Jerusalem and goes to Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, as said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because here, Stephen is the first one to preach the gospel, specifically in the context of Jews who are not from Jerusalem. You'll see when Paul goes out to minister, when Peter goes out to minister, they'll go to a far-off city and they'll go to the synagogue, and that's where they begin to proclaim Christ. Here's a foreshadowing of that which is to come. Stephen here is a man of ordinary, everyday faithfulness in his ministry and in the use of his spiritual gifts and in his witness. And again, this is what ordinary faithfulness looks like to you. This is the measure of success in the Christian life. Being more and more like Christ as you love others and use what God has given you for the good of the body and for the good of your neighbor. Isn't that really just kind of the basic two greatest commandments? You know, worship God, love the Lord with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Two commandments just wisely summarize everything you're called to as Christians. I think it was St. Augustine who said, someone asked him, you know, what can I do, you know, as a Christian, you know, or, you know, what am I free to do? And Augustine said, well, love God and love people and then do whatever you want. Because if you truly love God and you truly love people, then whatever you want will be in service to God and service to people. So that's Stephen's ordinary faithfulness. It's what God desires from us in our everyday lives. Now, in order to travel the path that the Lord sets before you, you're going to need this Christ-likeness. You're going to need the knowledge that the Spirit is with you. You're going to need a knowledge of your dependence upon him, because the path that is set before you, just as the path that was set before Stephen, is the way of the cross. And that's the second point I want us to see in this passage here. We have a picture of the way of the cross in the main part of these verses. We see this in verse 9 and following, that immediately as Stephen is out doing good and ministering to the people, he meets with rejection and he meets with confrontation. We read that amongst these synagogues, at the end of verse 9, men rose up and disputed with Stephen. That's the idea of a debate, a heated debate. And yet they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. As an aside, there's the synagogue listed here from Cilicia in Asia, and that would be the region of Tarsus, which is where Paul is from, who was called Saul. And Saul, as a diaspora Jew, that is one who's not from Jerusalem, would have most likely resided among these synagogue members, or was a leader in the synagogue. And perhaps this is an interesting thought, that Paul was there and he was arguing with Stephen, the very one that Paul would oversee his martyrdom. And as you read Acts further on, Paul will return to these synagogues in Jerusalem to preach the very gospel that at one time he denied. It's a bit of a foreshadowing as well. Stephen immediately meets with trial here. And these men instigated, verse 11, others to speak to bring false witness. They said, "We heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses or against the law of God and against God himself." And then later on, they set up false witnesses in verse 13 who said, "This man never ceases to speak against the temple, this holy place, and the law of God, for we've heard him say that Jesus will destroy this place." Now they're taking his words. Those are probably things that he said, but they had a context. They're taking his words and twisting them to use them against Stephen. Stephen immediately sees what the way of the cross involves. It involves sorrow. Martin Luther famously made a distinction between what's called a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. And the theology of glory, as one Lutheran scholar says, is one that expects total success, finding all the answers to life, winning all the battles, and living happily ever after. It's a life, a Christian life, without pain, without struggling, without suffering. Sadly, that's probably the view of many churches today. Come to Christ, and you'll have total success. You'll have all the answers. You'll have all the battles won. You'll live happily ever after. That doesn't work for Stephen. Rather, he walks the way of the cross. The theology of the cross, Luther said, involves suffering and trial, the valley of the shadow of death. I think last week we read of, in the Heidelberg Catechism in our evening service, we confessed the faith, and it mentioned walking through this veil of tears. Because that's this life. It's a life that is met with sorrow. It's why Jesus can say to all those who follow him, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Well, Stephen did just that, and he shows us that success in the Christian life is always wedded to the theology of the cross. Look at how he experiences this. First, in the disputes and the debates that he encounters amongst those to whom he is sacrificially serving. So while he's in the synagogues, he's trying to preach, and people stand up and they argue with him. Now, I've never had that happen, but I can imagine, as someone who preaches, that that would be a bit jarring. I can more than imagine it would be a bit jarring if someone stood up and just started arguing. You're free to argue, just wait till after the service. So this is what Stephen is doing. He's meeting these debates, and surely Stephen is going back to the scriptures, because we read in these verses that they could not stand the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen was speaking. Where is spiritual wisdom found? It's in the scriptures. How does the spirit work? Always through the scriptures. Stephen is being the very witness that Peter calls all of us to be. Peter, again in his first epistle, says, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." That's exactly what Stephen did. That's what we're called to do as we face those who ridicule and reject us just for being Christians. We see Stephen face sorrow in that his message wasn't, on the whole, received. But we also see this sorrow, this way of the cross, seen in slander, and the slander he has to endure. Now, I don't know if you've ever been someone who has been slandered against, but if you have, you know that it is a sorrow, because you can't give an answer to it, oftentimes. You know, if you do speak up and try to answer it, you're seen as being self-justifying, and you're already fulfilling the prophecy of what the slanderer has said. It's a sorrow. You can imagine the sorrow of Stephen, that he knew what was going on. His words were being twisted. You know, at the back of the synagogue, the Jewish leaders were meeting together. They were whispering. They're trying to instigate others to set up a false trial that would ultimately lead to his death. The same way the very leaders had done this to Jesus, to concoct a kangaroo court, to say, "Look, this man is a blasphemer, he deserves death." That's what Stephen faces. He's brutally arrested. The word here for seizure, that they seized him, it is not a gentle, "Come this way, please." They arrested him, and they did so brutally. Here we see a new enemy to the gospel arise in the diaspora Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews here who oppose the gospel of Christ. They do to Stephen exactly as the leaders in Israel had done to Christ. Another way that the way of the cross is seen. See, through the way of the cross, though, Christ is honored. Stephen honors Christ. Stephen glorifies Christ. We honor and glorify Christ when we walk the path that is set before us. When it goes to the valley, when it goes through the times of sorrow, and we are faithful even still. This is what the Christian life looks like. Again, Peter, in 1 Peter, it's almost like 1 Peter in this chapter lines up so beautifully. Peter says in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 4, "Brothers, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, don't be preoccupied with a theology of glory that says you're going to have the good Christian life and it's going to be comfortable, so that then you're surprised when you face sorrow. No, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Peter says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So as you walk the way of the cross, you are just like your Savior. As Luther said about the theology of the cross, Jesus is most clearly seen when you're in the valley, when you're on the path that involves suffering. I'm sure many of you who have been saints for a long time can attest to that, that your darkest moments in life, as you look back on them, were the times in which you grew the most, when Christ sustained you the most. I think I remember hearing that trees actually grow the most in the winter, when their leaves and they look dead and as they're going through difficulty, you could say. The same is true of the Christian life. As we walk through sorrow, and as we do so faithfully, the Lord is with us, and he sustains us, and he more than sustains us. He brings us out on the other side more and more Christ-like, more and more able to please God. As you walk the way of the cross, you are like your Savior, is what it means to be Christ-like, to bear his affliction. We're reminded in this passage as well that through the way of the cross, Jesus is ever present. That's the final point, as we see here from verse 15, that we read after the charges against Stephen are leveled, he stands there, you can imagine in a calm way, kind of collected before them, and gazing at him, verse 15, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now that's amazing. If you were sitting before a group of people and they're just slandering you and lying against you, and then everyone gazed at your face, for most of us, our face would be like the face of a devil, full of anger, ready to vindicate our name. But not Stephen. His face shines like an angel. What does this show us? Well, this shows us that in the words of Peter that we just gave attention to, the Spirit of glory and of God rest on him. Remember Moses? He went to the top of Sinai and he was with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he descended back to Israel, the people, what did they notice about his complexion? But it was shining. It was so brightly shining that he put a veil over it. Because he had been in the presence of God. He had been with God. And when you're with God and when you've gazed upon him, when you've been sustained by him, when he's present with you, you shine. That's most ultimately seen in Jesus himself. As he's with his Father on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see that Jesus transforms before Peter, James, and John into a dazzling white. Light comes from him, a picture of the glory that he displays as the Son of God. It's like when you go to the beach and you bring sunscreen, but perhaps it's just, SPF 15 or some 30 or something like that. No matter how much you put on, you're out in the sun, you're going to be affected. You're going to get burnt. You're going to turn red. Well, in the light of Christ, there's a radiance that is on display here in Stephen. Because Jesus is with him. He's present with him in his affliction, in the valley, in his suffering. Jesus is the good shepherd who leads his sheep through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't just set them on their way and says, "Now I'll meet you at the other side." No, he leads them faithfully through, just as he is with Stephen. Look at how Jesus is with Stephen in two major ways here. First, he's fulfilling his promise to Stephen, to all the disciples, a promise he made to them in Luke, I think it's chapter 21. Jesus said, "Now this is going to happen to you all. You're going to be brought before the rulers of synagogues, before the council, and you're going to be arrested and delivered to prison." But Jesus says, "Take heart. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." This is Stephen, because he speaks with the wisdom and the spirit that the people cannot withstand. Jesus is with him to give him the words to say, to speak forth the gospel in clarity so that it cannot be contradicted. So their only response has to be one of, "We got to get rid of him," rather than, "Wow, he's telling the truth." Jesus promised to be with him, and he was, in providing him the exact words to say. Now we'll see this unfold throughout chapter 7 in a marvelous way, as Stephen does give an answer for the hope that is within him in the form of a sermon that covers a vast a swath of biblical history that is meant to cut to the heart of those who are going to kill him. Jesus is also with Stephen here in granting him a calm rest in the Lord that he has met and that he loves. His face shines as a reflection of being with Jesus and Jesus being with him. It's the spirit of God's glory resting on him as he stands before slanderers and accusers, as he bears the cross here before them. Christ is faithful, and he's with you, just as he's with Stephen, as you walk the way of the cross, as you try to witness to friends and family members who laugh in your face, or who smile and nod, but still reject what you have to say, and still go off, though they might be nice about it, still go off thinking that you're a lunatic, or a fanatic, or a bigot, or just not smart. In those moments, which are an expression of sorrow, Christ is still with you. As you go through the midst of the valley, whether it's affliction that you face, you know, just by being in this world of sin and corruption, or it's sickness, or struggle with faith, trying to understand and wrestling with doubt, and Christ is still there with you. You know, cling to him. As you face the crosses of this life, Jesus is with you by his Spirit and his Word. And as we'll sing in a bit, that Word, which is the gospel above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth, but the Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth, it abides still. His kingdom is forever. Or as David the psalmist says in Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So what does Christian success look like? It looks like an ordinary, everyday faithfulness, using the gifts that God has provided for you as you walk through trials and suffering, faithfully honoring Christ, even when you fall, still looking to him, because he's with you. He's with you in the trial, in the veil of tears, and he'll be with you on the other side as well. Lord willing, we'll see this as we continue to study Stephen and his ministry, looking next week at chapter 7, because after his valley of tears, what does he see? But Jesus standing at the right hand of God, almost gazing down, smiling on his servant. Christ is with you, even in the midst of deep affliction. Trust in him. Amen.